Good morning, church. How is everyone? Thank you, thank you. You can hear me? Welcome to our singles-led service. Let's hope it all goes well. We don't want it to be a singles-fled service. That's a Springer joke. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father God, we thank you so much for your mercy and grace. We thank you for your Son. We live an amazing life as a result of him. We just seek to glorify you, and we seek to be transformed into him. Help us when we are distracted. Help us when we think the world has more to offer. Help to realign us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Be with me now, and let the Holy Spirit speak. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So, good morning. Welcome to our singles-led service. Married, stay awake. I will be talking to you. Stay awake. I don't need to be married to talk to you. Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew 22. Give you a second. Thank you. So we're going to actually start in verse 23. Sorry about that slide. That same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him, Jesus, with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for him. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first one married and died. And since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. The same thing happened to the second and third brother, right down to the seventh. Finally, the woman died. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven, since all of them were married to her? Jesus' response, you are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the living. When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Wow. So to really appreciate this passage, you have to understand a little bit about the Sadducees. They were like the Pharisees, the religious leadership at the time, people who got through whom people got their spiritual direction. And it starts out by saying that they did not believe in the resurrection. So here they're asking a question about the resurrection when they don't believe in it. And the reason they didn't believe in it is because they only followed the first five books of the Hebrew scriptures. So since the resurrection is spoken of in the rest of the books, of which they don't acknowledge the resurrection. So Jesus has two responses for them. His first response is, you're in error because you don't know the scriptures. At the resurrection, these distinctions that you're trying to make, marrieds and singles, these distinctions won't exist. The second thing he says to them is about the resurrection. Now, they don't believe in the resurrection because as far as they're concerned, it doesn't exist in the first five books. But Jesus says, quotes, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And these quotes are in the first five books. So they don't know the Holy Scriptures. Because if the resurrection, in the first five books, the resurrection is referenced. It says God is the God of the living. So if he's mentioning people who have died, and he's saying he's the God of the living, clearly the resurrection is very real. And Jesus amazed them. So a strange passage to start off a singles-led service. But we've been doing a lot of redefining. And in order to redefine things, we have to make sure we accurately understand the scriptures. See, the Sadducees, they stopped short. They stopped short with the first five books, and as a result, they were in error. And these were people who were guiding other people. Their lives, their spiritual lives, were being shaped by just a fraction of the Bible. Now, I think sometimes we can kind of be like that. Sometimes we can be shaped by a fraction of the Bible. Sometimes we can get our definition from the scriptures that we enjoy, and the things that make us uncomfortable, we can avoid. Sometimes we can mix some of the Bible with some of culture and be shaped that way as well. For people who are still trying to work out their relationship with God, who are looking for Jesus, what shapes you? Are you shaped by culture? Are you shaped by things that are very temporary? Or are you shaped by eternal values? You may not believe now in Jesus, but you can look around and see that society isn't doing too well. Right now, it's very contentious right now with voting season. And people died many years ago so that we can vote. And now, people can die going to vote. We're in a bad place. But what shapes who you are? If you're married, is it the scriptures that shape you? If you're single, is it the Holy Bible that shapes you? If it is, you must know the scriptures. You must know, and you must know them accurately. I want us to look at Colossians 3. Verses 1 to 4. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. See, Jesus was focusing the Sadducees and focusing us on heaven and focusing us on spiritual thinking. The Sadducees were limited in their understanding of themselves, and sometimes we can be limited in the understanding of ourselves. But we have to make sure that we're not focused, as Jesus said, on earthly things and focus instead on heavenly things and on being spiritual. Because where we're headed, the distinctions that we make now, those distinctions don't exist where we're headed. And Jesus is telling us that's where we need to focus our hearts. Heaven is our destination, and our hearts should be focused there. There was, I think in 2020, they discovered the Twin Tower blueprints in the garbage. So they dug them up, I guess they cleaned them up, and they sold them. Someone bought them for $250,000, these blueprints. And I thought, I don't know if I had unlimited resources, if I would want them. I do understand there's a lot of emotion tied to it, and somebody might want the blueprints. But from a practical standpoint, what are you really going to do with them? Sometimes we can be, as I said, like the Sadducees. We can focus on the blueprint in the Old Testament, which is awesome because it's God created. And because God created the blueprint, it is awesome. But sometimes we don't focus, we don't translate it to the masterpiece that we find in Jesus. We do that when it comes to the temple. We understood at one point it was a building, but we understand translated through Jesus, we are the temple. We do that with the altar. We know it was a place of sacrifice, but in Christ, we translate that to now we are living sacrifice. Do we make those translations in our relationships? When I say that we borrow only certain parts of the Bible, when you hear people talk about being single and wanting to be married, I had this discussion this week. about the message for today, and the person told me that, of course, marriage is a viable option. It's the way we should be. And they said, they took, it's not good for Adam to be alone, right? And he was told to be fruitful and multiply. And I said, that's very true. And again, it's God's blueprint for life. So I would never say anything disparaging about it because God made it. However, how do you take relationships and then translate them into Christ? You will find that we have so much more in common than what divides us. But when you take a limited view of things, when you look at the blueprint but you don't translate that into the masterpiece, it leads to division and it leads to heartache. That gentleman spent $250,000 on the blueprint, and sometimes we spend so much of our hearts on the blueprint that we can lose ourselves thinking about man and wife and romance and having children and having a family, that we don't look forward into what the true will of God is when he created family. Let's look at three things that we have in common, married and single, three things that we have in common. The first thing we have in common is covenant living. Let's turn our Bibles to Colossians 3. And we're going to be reading from 12 to 14. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. The Bible says, clothe yourselves with these qualities: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Imagine you turning to the person next to you and say, I am committed to you for the rest of our lives. This is covenant living, a commitment to one another. When I think about being clothed, I think from here I can see Naomi, and I can see she has on what looks like it may be a beige sweater and a black top, but I can't make out very well what her facial expression is from a distance without my glasses. But the first thing you see is what someone is wearing when they come down the street. And I know you've been in a situation where you see somebody coming, it's like, what in the world? He is too old to be wearing that. She needs to stop. The first thing you see is what someone is wearing. And then as they get closer, you see their expression. Are you clothed with compassion? Is that the first thing people see? Are you clothed with kindness in your relationships with each other? Is that the first thing? Is that your knee-jerk reaction? Or is your knee-jerk reaction to be irritated when you're uncomfortable, when something bothers you? Being clothed with kindness and humility means that's the first thing people see in you. To have covenant relationships, we need to master that. Being clothed with compassion and kindness and humility. In order to have covenant relationships with each other, we can look at the blueprint, right? Adam and Eve, it says they were naked and unafraid. But when we translate that into Christ, do we have shameless relationships? Do we have shameless relationships? Do we have relationships where there's a deep commitment? Again, thinking a lot about the election, I know that there are times when I don't want to talk about certain things around certain people because I know we're going to get into a disagreement about it. See, shameless relationships means you can be in the same room with somebody you disagree with and you can be okay. But if I told you I voted early last week and I voted Republican, some people might not want to talk to me again. That's not shameless relationships, that's shaming. Because of decisions that I make. to people who haven't yet made that decision to make Jesus Lord, we have in common this, some values, right? We all want a good life. We all want great relationships. We all want trusting relationships. But you need to take a look at the Bible and connect your values to eternal values, to the rock, which is Jesus. So that's the first thing we have in common, is covenant living. The second thing marrieds and singles have in common is bearing fruit. Let's read from Acts 2, verses 40 and 41. Acts 2, 40 and 41. With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. The blueprint, be fruitful and multiply. Translated into Christ, we still get to bear fruit. Now, I know that sometimes singles hear these kinds of statements and you can kind of roll your eyes sometimes, right? You get to still bear fruit. He's going to be there. He's going to arrive when you're not looking. Who promised you were going to get married? Eve was the helper. You can still be a helper. That's just a few of them. But you know what? Bearing fruit is not a consolation prize. Bearing fruit is an amazing miracle. To be able to bear fruit in your character, to overcome addiction, to overcome sexual abuse, this is a miracle. And then to help somebody else come to know God, this is a miracle. That's not a consolation prize. And when you help somebody to know God, you really are living out the blueprint. Because what God desired was not just procreation. He wanted replication. He wanted a community of people that were devoted to him. He didn't want the world scattered with people. That's why in Deuteronomy, he says, pass the knowledge of me down to your children, because he wanted to replicate a holy community. So when you help somebody to know God, you are fulfilling Old Testament and New Testament, the blueprint and the masterpiece that we have in Christ. For those of you who are still trying to figure out Jesus and God, maybe you're visiting here for the first time, you see what's going on. You know, you want to be a part of the solution. You need to get to know the greatest influencer that ever lived. Invest in the Bible. You won't be able to produce change greater than he did. Follow the master. So the second thing we all have in common is the ability to bear fruit. The last thing we have in common is that we all get to honor God with our devotion. We all can honor God with our devotion. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12. Okay. Starting in verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, these parts of the body that seem weaker or indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. You know, I think about, one of those statements that people will tell you to make you feel good about being single is, oh, Paul was single, Jesus was single. And that's true, they were, and they did amazing things, and they set an amazing example that should not be viewed sarcastically, you know. But I also look at God's heart, you know. that the world can think that certain roles are not honorable, but God wants to give honor to the parts that the world might consider to not be honorable. See, Jesus being single is powerful because of what he did with it. Not just because he was single, but what he did with his singleness. He honored God with his devotion. So it's not just he's single, I'm single, you know, we're great. It's what did he do with it? We can do amazing things. Jesus's being single needs to be connected in some way to God's will for me to get a conviction about it, for me to feel, you know, for it to be a driving force in my life. Jesus testifies to the sufficiency of Christ. I mean, the sufficiency of God. God alone. You know, one of the things that you will happen oftentimes when you don't have an accurate understanding of the blueprint and then translate that into Christ is you're going to be left feeling very deficient. And you might sometimes borrow definitions from the world as we're redefining. Sometimes we redefine and we borrow from culture. You know, years ago, everybody remembers Jerry Maguire. And somewhere at the end of the movie, he goes, "You complete me," right? And for many, many years, that was the love statement, right? You complete me. That's not love when you're looking to be completed by another person. That's coming from a position of scarcity. That's coming from a position of deficiency. We are not deficient in Christ. And if you want to get married, you need to bring the sufficiency of Christ forward with you. Because if you're insufficient, you're going to still be insufficient. And that's why a lot of marriages don't work out, because they went into it with false ideas about what it means, and when reality came forward, they were very uncomfortable. See, Jesus brings honor to being single because of what he did with his life. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 7, 32. And we're going to start in verse 32 into 35. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Amen. Jesus was devoted to his Father. And sometimes we can tell people, well, being single, yeah, you've got more time to invest in the ministry. And again, it can be that consolation prize. But it's not. To be able to give your heart fully to God, who gave his heart fully to you, is a miracle. And there's no opportunity that matches that. Let's look at Matthew 25. And we're going to start reading in verse 14. And it reads, again, 14? Yes. Again, it would be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag. We're going to jump down. So each one took the bag of gold and brought back more. The one who had 5 brought back 10, and he was told, well done, servant. And the one who had 2 brought back 4, and he was told, well done. But I want to jump to the response of the one who had 1 and brought back nothing. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gathered, where I have not scattered? Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I return, I would have received it back in full and with interest. We have to fully use what God has given us, whatever station in life we are in. We can't wait for the next, hopefully, that may not happen. You know, we may be single for the rest of our lives. But if we're married and single, we have to fully utilize all of our talents where we are. In the summer, I went to Disney. Disney is amazing. And I didn't want to go. It's a lot of money. And I thought it was for children. It's not. I'm going to go back one day. I'm going back one day alone. And then you know who got on the most rides of all my family. Not only that, but you've got to get up early. Some of the rides are so popular, you've got to get up and get into the virtual queue. Darren Thomas was up at 6 in the morning in the virtual queue, and I got on every ride I wanted to get on. So one of the popular rides is Avatar, and it's a flight simulator. And you know, you get in line, and you know, they tell you at the end of the line, it's going to be 90 minutes waiting. I'm like, okay, this ride better be worth it. And so I'm online with a friend that came with us. And so 30 minutes in, we're having a good time. We're talking. We're catching up. I haven't seen her in a while. Now it's an hour in. And it's like, okay, chit-chat is over with. Where's, you know, I'm getting tired. Now it's an hour and a half when they promised. And Disney's very clever, right? Because they weave these lines through bushes and through the mountains. So you can never quite see the end of it. You don't know how much longer you have to wait. Now it's 2 hours in, it's 30 minutes beyond what they said. I'm hungry, although I just ate. I'm tired, I want to drink my water, but I don't want to have to use the bathroom. I'm like, is this ride worth it? 2.5 hours in, I still can't see the end. And now you start seeing things. Now you're thinking, wait, that family was not ahead of us before. No, they weren't. They weren't. I'm telling you, they were behind us. And I think single life can be like that. You're standing in line, you're waiting for the ride. 5 years in, everything is going really great. You're having a good time. Great fellowship, great friendships. 10 years in, all right, when's it going to happen? Not too happy now. You still got a smile on your face. But it's not like the original smile that was genuine. Now you're wearing the smile you want your coworkers to see because you're trying to sell Christianity. Now it's 15 years in, 20 years in, and now you start seeing things. Wait a minute, I'm single and he's married? Some Banana Republic and a nice haircut. What else is there? Wait a minute. She's married? I've never heard a spiritual thing come from her mouth. But you start seeing things and you take your eye off the masterpiece that we have in Jesus. We're going to look at one more scripture. It's in 1 Peter 4. I got this stuff from you guys talking to y'all. Jesus honored singleness by what he did with it. In 1 Peter 4, 7 to 11, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober mind, so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power. Marrieds, whatever station you are, marrieds or singles, we need to use our talents in whatever position God has placed us in. Let's not focus all of our attention on the blueprint. Let's make sure that we're translating what we understand in Christ, and so that we have the full understanding of what it is that we're chasing. If you are married and you're living the way that God wants you to live, you are a fulfillment. If you are single and you're living for God, you too are a fulfillment. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. So, the show is not over yet. We are about to see a video testimony of singles and hearing from them firsthand. And then the best part of the message is Jaleesa Lewis. Okay. And she's going to share her testimony as well. So thank you.
I'm Melissa.
My name is Rachel Carr.
Reggie Romaine.
My name is Maria.
Hi, I'm Lily Granger.
Have you been a disciple?
16 years.
I've been a disciple for 3 years.
I started coming to the church in 86.
Mm-hmm. Been a disciple now for a year.
How long have you been a disciple?
I've been about over 15 years.
Define being a Christian single.
Okay, so I define it as a person who's like unmarried and is fully committed to having a relationship with God and just being fully content with knowing that He is enough.
For me, being a Christian single is about having a connection with God and allowing Him to lead the way and being the focus and the anchor of my life and how I do things. I think if you don't have that foundational relationship with God, then it's hard for you to connect with other relationships in your life.
I'm at that age where people are in that grandmother space. I think for me, it's about like, given the time I have left, and I have a lot of years left, but how can I use it to how can I become more vibrant, more intimate with God, and more devoted to the things that He wants me to do for Him?
Being a single Christian means when I get this focus, is energy, is time.
I define being a Christian single as not settling for less than God's best, and as I'm waiting for God's best, I'm growing in areas that I need to grow in, whether it's growing closer to God, working on my health, working on my financials, working on healing from past traumas, as well as learning how to have healthy relationships.
It's about making sure you're right with God first, and then letting that translate into the other relationships you have.
Find it like is a commendable thing, you know, very encouraging, and I think they really do value like the single Christians. Mm-hmm. That they definitely focus on the fact of like not being like alone even when you're single, like finding community with like others.
So I do believe that even though the church does encourage marriage and they value community and family life and married life, I do believe that they also recognize that being single is a blessing, and they support that and encourage Christian singles in that area.
Hey guys, in church, it sometimes doesn't seem like that. You can get to a point where it's like, oh, if you're dating, oh, you're up at a higher level now than anybody else as you're single, or if you're married, like, okay, you can lead the church. Just because you're married, just because you're dating, doesn't make you at a higher level. We're all the same. We're on the same level, single, married, dating, whatever, we're on the same level.
I think here in the church, defining a single Christian...
That has changed.
Yeah.
Incredibly over the years. And I think sometimes we still struggle with what it may have been viewed as 30-something years ago versus now.
It's really about having the freedom to worship Christ and worship God in a way that brings glory to Him.
And the culture we speak of is one that's, hey, you know, you're just as equal, you're all together with us, you know, there's no differentiation. But the unspoken culture, I think, still highlights if you have someone with you, and that means you're worthy. If you have someone that you that's sharing your life, and that means God has blessed you. Mm-hmm. I believe there's a strong push to change that, but unfortunately, those chains from the past are still whisper, at least in my brain, something that I have had to overcome over the years. Because I definitely have struggled with feeling like I wasn't worth much if I didn't have someone to put.
Here, we really put God at the center of it. And that's the most helpful for me personally, coming to that.
I think the world views, their views are maybe skeptical of Christian singles because the world praises and celebrates sexual freedom, sexual experimentation, and as Christian singles, we don't participate in that type of behavior. So I think that maybe they think that we're repressed or that we're missing out on the pleasures of life,
yes.
But we're not. We know we're not.
Yes.
So that's what I think the world views Christian singles as.
Yeah.
I think I've gotten like mixed views on it, mm-hmm. Especially being young. The world has this sort of standard that you should like do everything your heart desires. Mm. And that you're only like young once.
What the world says and the little tapes that play around my own brain might be totally different. I think folks in their 20s and 30s may look up to me and say, you know, you're established, you have a career, you know, it kind of sort of put yourself together occasionally. And so there's some qualities there that they might appreciate and want to sort of learn about and be around.
Yes. Seems like as in the world, it's like, it seems like being single is like, oh, you got a party, you can have fun, you can do all this stuff, whatever. But as Christians, we're called to have self-control. We're called to, you know, just do things right by God,
yeah.
You know, and that can be important to people in the world.
Facts.
In my brain, I say I'm washed up. Mm. And I definitely don't think of people in my circle as washed up or whatever, but should I say I've grown to think of them? Because for certain, sure, the world has defined my thinking in many ways, but I've grown to think of them as people who have potential that has yet to be tapped into. And that's what I'm hoping that we can all become. People
yeah.
that we realize that there's so much potential, whatever age, to be tapped into.
Oh, because I'm choosing like, to deny myself, being a single Christian doesn't make like complete sense all the time according to the world, but I've gotten like mixed reactions.
So it can seem like, oh yeah, we're not having a good time, we're wasting our time, and stuff like that. But no. Single Christians, we don't see it like that.
Yeah.
We're just singing our lives, living it to the fullest for God.
I think God just loves us no matter where we're at in our walk,
yeah.
Whether we're single, married, divorced, widowed, whatever. You know, I think that God has us here purposeful for a reason. So I think that God loves us no matter where we're at. And he just wants us to use wherever we're at to bring others closer to him and to honor him with it.
Yeah, I think God has allowed me the opportunity to focus on him and to grow because I've been a disciple for 3 years. So
yeah.
There's a lot of things I still need to work on and grow in.
There's so many examples in the Bible of Christian singles. Paul's probably the most prominent. You know, when you're single and you're a Christian, you know, that leaves room for you to singly focus on God and what he has in store for you. And I think for me personally, when I connect to all that, there's a sense of contentment with God. And when you have that contentment with God and focus on him, just your outlook on life is a whole lot better. And you can get through a lot of things in this thing we call life.
And being single is amazing. Mm-hmm. You know, being single is, you get to have time, again, to focus on God, enjoy yourself, but also give yourself to others.
Mm-hmm.
You know, give yourself to the lost, to the people who are in need, give yourself to each other, you know?
Well, being a single and being a single mom, it's definitely, you're always trying to find your own identity. Mm-hmm. So it's like, you know, not every single event you can go to, not every single message is going to necessarily align, especially if the single is speaking of somebody with no kids. Mm-hmm. But I think that, you know, the way I see it, my relationship with God is its own thing. Yeah. So it could still define to me. It's still part of who I am. But I think it's cool watching also my daughter seeing my relationship with God and hopefully her latching onto that and seeing that, like, God can be enough and not putting all her trust and hope into something like a relationship, even though those are not bad things, but her learning from me in that way.
All of us have a role. And so I think, when I think about what God defines, I think what he does is, and this is something I'm really passionate about, which is discovering your own hidden, discovering your own talents and abilities and seeing what it is and how you can impact the world with those talents and abilities. Yep. Because you can't help but impact people for God if you're impacting people with your talents and abilities.
Yeah.
You know, it's funny because I think sometimes we can set it up as an either or. Mm-hmm. A lot of times we can do, well, you know, if you're married, it's hard, and single is hard, and everything's hard, or everything, you know, whatever, you know. And someone said once, and I know you probably heard it, they said, it's not that the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, the grass is greener wherever you water it.
Really remind singles that we are important. Singles are important. Singles have a lot to give. Singles, again, have actually an amazing opportunity that not many people have.
Put God first, and if you're not happy with your relationship with God, you're not going to be happy in any other relationship in life.
Goodness, wow. That was amazing. Thank you so much to Melissa, Malik, Reggie, Maria, and Rachel for being so vulnerable in that video. Thank you so much. And thank you, Kennedy, who's telling me not to shout her out for the edits of that video. She did a lot of work with that, so thank you so much for that. Okay, so hello, I am Jaleesa, and I am part of the BK Edge Singles Ministry. Thank you. Some of you may know me as the girl who does the announcements. Some of you may know me as the girl who tells the really bad jokes. Or some of you may know me as Winston Lewis's daughter. But today I get to share about how I define living as a Christian single. So the world can define singlehood or me not being married in a way that can attempt to define my worth, especially as a woman. But as a Christian, I know that I cannot look to what the world says about being single, but I have to look to God. Wrong definitions lead to hurt and insecurity in the wrong things. So how do I measure my worth? What do I put my security in? Is it based off of my marital status? Is it based off of how much money I have in my bank account? Is it based off of my job? What my friends or my family think of me, how do I measure it? In the Bible, Gideon was someone who measured his worth off of worldly measures. We see in Judges 6:15 that he judged himself based off of his clan and compared himself to the rest of his family. He said things like, I am the least in my family. My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. Gideon did not feel like he was good enough to carry out what God planned for him. He allowed his current circumstances to dictate how he felt about himself and his capabilities. So I can do that when I allow anything other than God to be my source of truth. Let's talk about what the world can say about being single, and we did hear some of these examples in that video. They can say that I'm washed up. They can say that something must be wrong with me. Like, why are you single, girl? I'm like, talk to God. I don't know. They can say that I'm missing out on things. They can say that I'm not enough, and the list goes on. One of Satan's tactics is to make me to forget about who God says I am, and instead compare myself to others. Another of Satan's tactics for me is to focus on what I don't have or feeling like I'm not where I should be in life, which can lead to discontent and bitterness. I honestly never thought I'd be in New York in general, or this long. For the people who know me, they know I say that a lot. I never thought I'd be working in a job that is so challenging and time-consuming. And I definitely did not think I'd be out here still dating. Let me tell you, dating is not easy. But that's a story for another time. It can be so easy for me to lose my joy when I don't focus and I lose God's perspective. I often think how I can be like the Israelites, grumbling and groaning through the desert. In Exodus 16, 2-3, the Israelites said, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into this desert to starve this assembly, entire assembly, to death." Now that's super dramatic, but that's how I can be. I think sometimes as singles, we can view our singlehood that way. We can feel that God has forgotten us in the desert and left us out to starve to death. Whatever your current desert is, whether it's being single, or you're not at the job that you want, or feeling like you're not good enough, it can be difficult. For me, it has been a constant reminder to surrender to God's will. But I realize that God wants me to have joy in whatever current place I have myself in. And as Rachel said in that video, the grass is greener where we water it. What keeps me grounded is remembering what God has done for me and understanding and embracing God's character and his promises. I keep a running list of his promises and character, and I want to read a few of my favorites. So God promises in Joshua 23, verse 14, that every promise of his has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. So I'm going to repeat that. Every promise of his has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. In Job 42, 2, he says, no purpose of his can be thwarted. In Isaiah 65, 24, he says that he will answer us before we even call to him. God knows my wants and my needs and my desires before I even tell him. In Isaiah 46, verse 4, he says, even in our old age, he will sustain us and rescue us. And in Romans 8, 28, it says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who has been called according to his purpose. So it gives me so much comfort looking to the scriptures to ground myself in what God says about me and not to rely on what I hear on the outside or to rely on his truth. I choose to believe that he will continue to work for my good and that I will continue on being content in every circumstance. So thanks for having me share, and we're gonna have one more song.